That's a little promo for our VBS, which, believe it or not, is going to be coming up in about 6 weeks. The announcement is in the bulletin, and of course, all the information is there as well. Be much in prayer for that time as it comes upon us here very quickly. I'm glad you're here today. Would you please take God's Word, turn to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. We have been out of the book of Hebrews for the last, about 3 weeks or so with the race, and then, of course, the Easter music, and then, of course, last week being Easter. We're going to get back into it and continue on thinking about Jesus, our high priest. Jesus, our great high priest, from Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to begin in verse number 1. We left off about 3 or 4 weeks ago in chapter 4. Let us begin now in chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Thinking about Jesus, our high priest. The scriptures tell us, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and working astray, or going astray, since he also himself is subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was said he who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, who are literally of a full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Would you pray with me this morning once again? Heavenly Father, we come to this time asking your continued leadership and guidance and direction. May our hearts be sensitive to your word. Lord, may we not be, as the scripture tells us here, dull of hearing this morning. May our eyes be open and our hearts and our minds be engaged. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, our high priest. When we think about the priestly ministry, especially in the Old Testament, the Jewish priestly ministry, what was that about? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us a few things that remind us of what the earthly priestly ministry was all about. Now, this is not going to be a total discussion of every different aspect of the priesthood and all of the different duties and sacrifices of the priesthood. I'm not going to go into that today. Suffice it to say this, the priest in the Jewish tradition and in the Jewish religion, the priest was the instrument that stood between holy God and sinful humanity. The priest was the one that would stand, as it were, and offer sacrifices on behalf of sinful men to holy God in order that there may be a reconciliation of a sort and of a sense, in order that there may be peace between God and his earthly people. That's what would happen and that's what would take place. And so, in order to worship in the Old Testament times, when you came into the temple, you couldn't come in just any way prescribed. It had to be according to the word of Scripture and according to the word of God. And you had to bring your offerings and your sacrifices to the priest. The priest had to bless them. The priest had to offer them on your behalf. And when those were offered in the correct way, God would accept them and they would provide a sense of covering and a sense of temporary cleansing that would one day come to absolute fruition in the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this priest, and there's many things I could say about the priestly ministry, But ultimately, let's leave it here today. The priest was the one that stood between, the one that stood in the gap between holy God and sinful humanity and sought to bring them together. We're reminded here that this priesthood was not something that people chose for themselves. They were chosen for it instead. They were chosen for it. Aaron and his family was chosen for this particular earthly priesthood. But now what about in our day and our time? Well, in our day and our time, Jesus is our high priest. He is the one that is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He is the one that stands between holy God and sinful men, and ultimately, completely, and eternally reconciles us to God. He is our great high priest. Now, let me say this as well. As Baptists today, one of our primary doctrines we believe in is something called the priesthood of the believer. And what we mean by that is simply this. We believe that as Christians and as believers today, you don't have to go to a priest in order to offer worship or to offer gifts. You don't have to go to a priest or a pastor in order to get a hold of God. You don't have to go to a priest or a pastor in order to have your sins absolved or forgiven or some such thing. You don't have to go to a priest in order to pray to God. In other words, now you and I, as Christians and as believers on this side of Calvary, we have full access to God. The veil has been rent in two, and we come before Him now into the most holy place through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't misunderstand me. I love to pray for you, and I will pray for you about any particular thing you desire to me to pray for. But here's the thing. You don't have to come to me or to a pastor or to a theologian. You, child of God, have as much access to God as anyone else. You have as much access to God as anyone else. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest prayer warriors today are probably not theologians and priests and pastors and evangelists. They're probably people that you and I would never even think of. But boy, when they pray, things begin to happen. When they pray, the ground begins to shake. You got to be careful when you're around them when they're praying. So that is what we understand today and what we know. The earthly priesthood has ceased. It has fulfilled its functions. It was good in its time, but it has been replaced by something far greater. It has been replaced by someone far greater, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Now, as today I want us to think about a grand principle and in three applications. And that's often what you see in the New Testament, especially in from the book of Acts on. You will find that the doctrinal teaching is given more towards the beginning, and then you have the application. And that's what I want to do in this few moments that we have on this Sunday morning. What is the grand pronouncement that we see today? I've already stepped all over it, so let me just go and give you two. Number one, Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is our mediator. He is our great high priest. He is the one that entered through a new and a better way. He is our priest who did not offer the blood of bulls and goats and animals. Jesus offered the gift, the sacrifice of himself. He offered his very own blood in once and for all. He is our mediator. Now, what does the scripture say here? Let's just kind of walk through this today. If you look back at verse number 5, the scripture tells us, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" What do we know about this great mediator, this great high priest? He is the very Son of God. Now that's something that we have seen also back in Hebrews chapter 1. Matter of fact, this same verse is quoted back in chapter 1. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now, let's be careful with that word begotten. The word begotten, the word begat, sometimes in our language means something that wasn't and that now is. It wasn't, but it was begat. That's not what the word means there, especially when it's spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word begotten there, and the word begotten in John chapter 3 speaks of first in rank and order. First in rank and order. In other words, Jesus was not created at some point. He didn't come into existence. He has always been. Jesus the Son has always been. The Revelation tells us He is the Alpha and He is the Omega. He is the agent of creation even before time began. Let's not say that Jesus was born as you and I were born. No, He was revealed at a different time, but He has always been. And so when you use the word begotten of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means one and only. That means first, preeminent in order and in rank, the very Son of God. Now listen, my friends, if we're going to take the text of Scripture seriously, here's what the text claims. That Jesus was more than just a good man. He's more than just a prophet. He's more than just a rabbi. He's more than just a teacher. He is God Himself, the very Son of Man, come down out of heaven to us.
Yes.
Somehow, some way, 100% God and 100% man. But He is the very Son of God. And then the Scripture tells us that He has an everlasting priesthood. In verse number 6, and He also says in another place, you are a priest forever. He is the eternal high priest. Now back in the Old Testament times, someone would serve for a high priest as the high priest for a time, but then they would ultimately be replaced. Sometimes they would be replaced in different ways and in different manners. Sometimes the high priest would die. But there was not an eternal high priest in the Jewish priesthood. No, there were different ones that came upon the scene and then they faded away. But in Jesus we have an eternal high priest, an eternal mediator that sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. He is our mediator. And then the Scripture tells us about this man by the name of Melchizedek. According to the order of Melchizedek. Now that is an interesting story. And I'll be honest with you. We're going to cover Melchizedek much more thoroughly over in chapter 7. So I'm not going to go very deeply into this. But I do want to mention it briefly. Melchizedek was someone who came upon the scene in Genesis chapter 14. Read that. There's your reference. Genesis chapter 14. And Abraham, after he had won a great battle, the Bible says that he met this man who was a priest king of Salem, which is an early name for Jerusalem, and that he paid tithes or gave a tenth of all of the spoils of war to this priest king Melchizedek. Now, there's a lot of speculation about exactly who this person was. Was it an actual person or was it a pre-incarnate vision, a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll deal with that a little bit further lately. Now, what do I mean by pre-incarnate? Let me explain that. Sometimes we got to explain. Sometimes I don't want to assume that everyone knows what I mean here. In the Old Testament, every now and again, Jesus would kind of just show up. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. You remember the Bible says that three of them were cast in, but the king looked in and he saw the fourth man?
Right.
We believe that is Jesus. We believe that He comes upon the scene every now and again, not for to stay, not in the sense of coming in His incarnation, but He just kind of shows up. And perhaps this is what we see with Melchizedek. But here's what we can know. The writer tells us here that he is a priest in the order of Melchizedek to differentiate Jesus' priesthood from the earthly or the Jewish priesthood. The Jewish priesthood, what does it tell us here, runs through the Levites. Jesus was not a Levite. He was not of the tribe of Levi. It runs through Aaron. And so the Scripture tells us here that while Jesus' ministry is like this particular ministry, while Jesus' ministry is like the ministry of the earthly priest, it is not like it. It's like it in one sense, but it is different in one sense. So He is our mediator. He is the one given after Melchizedek. And He is the one that suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you'll look at verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Speaking here of the mediator, the one who suffered in the garden. The one who suffered on our behalf. Dear Christian, today you and I have a mediator. We have one that stands in the gap for us. We have one who gave his life for us. Now, what do we do with this information? It's one thing to know this. It's one thing to understand what God has done for us. But what do we do with it? Let's go ahead. Number 2. We should be learning about Christ. As a result, we should be learning now. This is the application. He says in verse number 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Did you notice that at the end of verse number 11? Dull of hearing. They were not hearing. They were not understanding. He was telling them this again and again. And in many ways, I know it's difficult to try to read emotion into the scripture, but I believe I sense a little bit of frustration here. He was dull of hearing. He was frustrated with them. Evidently, they had been taught these things again. These were the first oracles, the foundational doctrines, yet they still could not grasp them. And then he goes on to say, some of you should be teaching by now, but you're having to be taught these things again. If what we see here is a warning to us today to move forward and to learn and to grow, not to be dull of hearing, not to be dull of understanding, but to grow. Some of you should be teachers by now, he says. Now, does he mean literally teachers? Perhaps. But perhaps the greatest idea that he's trying to get across here is that some of you, you should be mastering these things by now. You've been a Christian for a long time. You should be grasping these things. You should be understanding these foundational doctrines. You should be moving forward. You ought to be teaching by now. And yet, you're still having to be taught. Now, I know that none of us ever truly arrive at this. There's always more to know. As much as we may know now, there's always much more to know. We can exhaust our lives, and we should, learning about Jesus. I'm not saying there are any graduates in the kingdom of God. We're continually learning and continually growing. But ultimately, my friends, we got to know and understand this. Be careful about your hearing. Be careful about receiving. It is possible to even be familiar with the scriptures and not really hear it. Familiar with it, even know the stories and know the basic plot, but miss it, not really be able to hear it. We should be learning about Christ. Are you learning? Are you growing in your faith? Are we learning about the Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, we should grow in Christ. We should learn and we should ultimately be growing in Christ. The Bible says in verse number 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now here we see this again. Here we see this particular idea being thought about again and again. We see the milk of the word and we see the meat of the word. We see those who are still on the milk, those who are still babes in Christ, and we see those who are growing and they're becoming more and more mature of the milk of the word. Evidently, it's possible to have Christian babehood, Christian babes in Christ, and we know that and understand that. They are babes. Those who are new believers still struggle. They don't know all the things that they need to know, and so they need to learn. We also have spiritual adolescence, but also we need to be growing into spiritual adulthood. We should be moving forward into the solid meat of the word. We should be moving forward into the solid teachings of scripture beyond just the foundation, not beyond the gospel now. We know we need the gospel every day. We go deeper into the gospel every day, but we need to be growing into mature Christians. And by the way, when it speaks of those who are young in the faith, that doesn't necessarily mean someone who's young physically. Some people come to know Christ much later in life, but even then they're still babes in Christ when they first are saved, when they first enter into relationship with Christ. It takes a while to learn these things. We're talking here about spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. We should be growing in Christ. We should be growing in the faith. We should be growing in our understanding of what Christ has done for us. We should be learning about Christ. We should be growing in the faith. Some of us ought to be teachers by now, but we're still babes in Christ. And by the way, evidently, it's possible to remain in an immature Christian state. Now, some people would say, well, maybe the reason people don't grow in Christ is they're not Christian. And maybe that's true. That's between them and God. But evidently, it's possible, according to the scripture, for someone to be saved and to truly have a relationship with Christ, but to never truly grow. To never truly mature, to never truly grow up into Christ Jesus. May it not be said of us that that's true. May it not be said of us we should be growing in Christ, learning about Christ. Number three, we should mature in Christ. We should be growing in absolute maturity. Notice what he says now in verse number 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of a full age, that is, those who by reason or use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Solid food belongs to those who are of a full age. Now get the metaphor here. Once again, we're speaking spiritually. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are growing in the faith, we should be growing and become of age. Spiritual age. Paul said it like this, let us not be tossed to and fro on every wind of every doctrine. Let us continue to grow in the faith so that we can be mature, so that we can handle life. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. You ever notice how easy it is to frighten a baby? They become frightened over the least little thing. But ultimately, my friends, when they grow, certainly we begin to learn to recognize sounds and we shouldn't be as frightened anymore. Well, the same is true of us spiritually. If we're in an immature space and an immature time, and if we live in this spiritual immaturity, everything is going to keep us just frightened and doubting and worrying. Amen. May God help us to grow up so that we can learn to do what the Bible says, to discern both good and evil. Is there ever a day when we need to discern more good than evil than now? Think about all of the different truth claims, use that in quotes, that are shoved in our faces every single day in this country now. And they're literally given to us without qualification, and they're just considered to be an ultimate truth. Let me give you an example. I saw an article this last week about a man and his husband who had a baby. Now, there's many, many things wrong with that statement. But not the least of which is this. Two men can't have a baby. I'm not a scientist, but I know enough to know that in human procreation, in procreation in any mammals, it takes male and female. Now, I say that, and it ought to break our hearts, but listen, what I'm saying is that is just said now, and it's just accepted. And it's just like, you know, everybody's just accepting, and it's good, and it's wonderful, and we've got to throw a parade and celebrate and everything. But is that a true truth claim? Is it truth? That's what we as God's people have got to sound the alarm against, lovingly and patiently and kindly. But there's so much nonsense that is put before us now, and it's just considered truth. It is time for God's people to grow so that we can counteract some of this, so that we can speak against this. May God help us to know what the Bible has said about all of these issues, about the family and about the home and about relationships and about salvation and about Jesus. It's time for us to grow, my friends. The world needs a clear voice. It needs a prophetic voice. There are so many people screaming and shouting back about this and about this, and everyone claims that it's my truth and it's your truth. And I understand that people may be saying it's my experience or it's my opinion. But listen, friends, there's not your truth and my truth. There's the truth. And that truth is not just a proposition. That truth is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. We need to be growing in absolute maturity because it is time in this confusing age for the church to send a clear signal of what is right and what is wrong. If we don't do it, who else is going to? If we as the churches do not do this, who else is going to? We should be growing and maturing in Christ. And I believe that is true of us as individuals, but let me share this one last thing with you. I believe that's also true of us as churches. Collectively, we need to be growing in maturity one with another through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit of God that lives within us. May God help us to grow in spiritual maturity as individuals, but also corporately as the church. If we want to see God do something great here and greater than He's doing now, and I'm thankful for what He's doing now, but if we want to see something greater, it's going to require spiritual maturity on our part.
Amen.
On my part and on us. And I'm talking now to the membership for just a moment. It's going to require spiritual maturity because here's what happens. Growth changes things. You bring a new baby into your home, that's a blessed event. But that little boy, that little girl changes everything, doesn't it? Changes the way you use your home, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the time you go to bed, the time you get up, or times you go to bed and the times you get up, right? And after a while, you look at that little baby and you think, what in the world did we do before we had this baby? I mean, he or she literally changes everything in your home. Well, that's true of us as the church. Are we ready? And I've had to ask myself this week, are we ready? I mean, what if God were to send us a whole new crop of people here? Are we ready? Would we have enough youth workers and children's workers and nursery workers? Would we have enough men who would be good quality deacons to be able to minister and serve? Would we be able to handle the changes that it would bring to our time together, our worship service? Would we be able to handle all the different things that growth requires of us? Because listen, my friends, you can't say on the one hand, God, I want you to grow our church, and then on the other hand say, God, don't change anything. Amen. It doesn't work. Amen. Let me ask you this. What if you came in one Sunday morning and a visitor, a guest, was sitting in your seat? Now, we say that laughingly and kind of amusingly, but I want you to know there have been situations, I've never experienced it myself, but there have been situations where a guest, a visitor, came in and sat in someone's seat. By the way, we don't have seats here. These are the Lord's seats. They're not ours. But someone came in and sat in someone's seat, and the regular church member asked them to move. Now, I didn't experience that, but I can believe it. Serving in churches for the last 30 years, I can believe that something like that had happened with absolute ease. But God help us, may it not happen to us. May our maturity be as such that we can be a warm and loving congregation that God will send hurting people to.
Amen. Amen.
May God help us to mature. And I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me. The Lord has absolutely, I have wrestled with the Lord about this week, and I'm walking out of here with a limp today. Let me tell you, when you wrestle with God, He always wins.
Amen.
He always wins. I'm walking before you with a limp today, spiritually speaking. It's not just even about you. It's about all of us. Are we ready for this? We can say it. God, build our church. God, do something here. But are we ready? Are we growing in our maturity? We have a great high priest today. A high priest who gave His life for us. Let's learn about Him. Let's grow in Him. Let's mature in Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we give you thanks for this time of worship and praise. And Lord, now as we come to this time,